Okay, we're going to hop into it. And actually, go to 2 Timothy. We're going to do Revelation. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. I want to submit some things in your mind. I was thinking about this today. You know how we talk about being in the last days? And we look at, 2 Timothy chapter 3. So you know how we talk about the last days, okay? A lot of people talk about the last days. Let's see what the Bible says about the last days. Because this narrows it down, really. Especially for a church. And this is how it goes here. So 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 3. He's a bit slower today, Marcus. I can't rely on you, mate, with the iPad. I have one in there, all right? Let's just pray before we start, amen. Father, thank you we can be here again today. We ask that you would meet with us. Father, fill us and use us. And Father, may the word of God be enriched in our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Yeah, with the last days, and you know, the best way to look at the last days is also within the realm of a church or behaviour. And this is, have a look what it says. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. And here it is. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, just watch TV, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, which is an interesting one, truth breakers, false accusers, inconsistent or fierce, not good behaviour, despisers of those that are good. So, and that's a good one to think, despisers of those that are good. I mean, if you and I live in a time now, if you want to be good, you're going to be despised, aren't you? Yep. Right? So, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Having a form, now here's the key to it, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For this sort are they which creep into houses, led captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes or Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth of men. So when you think about the last days, we tend to look at earthquakes, governments, and all those things. That there is the last days. It's the behaviour of men. And you look at that list, you know, you know, when you look down at that list, you sort of think, well, without natural affection, without they're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. So there's no fear of God now. That's the last days. And if you want to take this further, Paul wrote this how long ago? 2,000 years ago. So has anything changed since Paul wrote? No. We just see more of it, I think. I think it's more, like the media, all that stuff now is, you know, there was a good time here in Australia when I remember in the 80s when we first started doing Bible training and that, we didn't have mobile phones. We weren't connected with all this garbage. We weren't listening to people on the radio with their opinions and that, and we weren't listening to people that were running down dignities or governments and all this sort of stuff. And we were fairly in Australia, somewhat conservative on one side, and it kept a simpler lifestyle. But now, that whole government thing's changed, and the governments now, they don't want you to be good. So we're under a system now. We're under a different system. Last days, and when you look at the last days, if you want to look at your character as a believer, then that's where you can shine as a light in this world. Are you going to be liked? No, you're going to be despised. Are your desires? Because see, there's one thing that I note. There's no desire for God. Everyone wants a God to look after them. He really does. Okay. But so there's no desire for God. There's no desire for the Word of God. There's no desire for truth. And if you do have truth, what's happened now? They want to shut you up. Well, it's not the world that's doing that. It's the churches that are doing that. Your biggest enemy are the brethren, not out there. Because they'll shut the truth up. And that's the whole idea. Because they're not living in light of the scriptures anymore, I think. I think verse 7 is the one. Ever learning and never, think about that, able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Think about that. Never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's scary. That's a scary thought, because think about, well, who is the truth? Christ is. Jesus Christ is the truth. Never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so when you look in, and we're going to do 1 and 2 Timothy, but when Paul is saying this to Timothy, he's instructing him back there, you see. So when you think of that, which we'll do 1 and 2 Timothy, then you kind of go, okay, then what has changed? Well, I don't know how much has changed, but I do see that a lot of things haven't changed. So I think, mate, it's just good that we can do Bible, I think. And one of the conversations I have with a lot of people say, oh, we don't want to go to your church. I said, well, the problem is, it's really, do they want the Bible? That's the issue. Does the believer want the Bible, or do they just want church today? Yeah, so because of that, there's been a shift. And the shift was that in the church, Jesus Christ had preeminence. But now the church has preeminence. So it's shifted around. And we'll go through that. So I want to do the book of Revelation. So go to chapter 1. Let's read chapter 1, or let's read it. I want to, and with these Bible studies, I want to give the idea with looking at these books in the Bible is to see where they fit, see who wrote them, like who wrote the book, the reason it was written, because these are the, as we'll see with the book of Revelation, these will help you to cement the truth overall, because if I mention Revelation, what's the other book most people think about? Daniel. Okay, so, and I want to sort of separate the two from the Bible and put things into perspective. There's a lot of cross going on these days. So there's a confusion. So chapter 1, I've got chapter 1 there, chapter 22 and chapter 6 at the top. They're your basic key passages for and the last chapter of the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, we'll read from verse 1. And I think Revelation for the believer is this is the book that I just go, amen. Look at, because it just starts off. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. We're right on the money, aren't we? You know, there's no messing around here. We're right on the money. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. So notice the word there, things that shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Now John, as you remember, was who? Who's John? John the Beloved. I know, that's good, Marcus. Amen. You'll get it in your head. How many books did John ring? I know you already know.
1, 2, 3, and
Revelation. So that's 5 books of the New Testament. Okay, so he's a servant who bear record of the Word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Now I want you to keep this in mind, that it's John who sees the book of Revelation. Daniel doesn't see the book of Revelation. Keep that in mind, and we're going to go through that. He doesn't see it. So that's important. Because then we've got to separate Daniel and Revelation for a moment. And we'll put them back together. And maybe you know a lot of this. I don't know how much we've gone over, but it's probably worth going over a lot of this again. Blessed is he, now here's a promise, he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And when you look in your Bible, when you see the time at his hand, it's always talking about the return of Jesus Christ. That's the physical return. It's not dealing with us as the church age and being taken out. That's what it's dealing with. So John Wright starts off here, and he says, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come. So here we have, you could say these are the New Testament churches. These aren't synagogues. These are now churches of believers who've come together. These letters are going to those in Asia. And he says, to come and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Now, whose throne is that? Jesus Christ. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, and the him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and have made us priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory, dominion, forever and ever. Amen. Now, if you're a believer, God has made you kings and priests unto God and his Father. What did the priests do in the Old Testament? Yeah, they kept the things of God. They kept the priests and the scribes. What did they do? They kept the word of God. So as priests in the New Testament, what's one thing we keep? The scriptures, the word of God. So it's the same, and there's a witness to the Bible, so that's the witness that we should have biblically, is that kings, we're made kings. Pretty neat, because he's the king. To him be dominion forever and ever, amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. So notice here there's a definite reference then to when Jesus Christ returns. They'll see him as far as the east is from the west, as in the book of Matthew, and they will see him, and they will see him physically. I mean, can you imagine what that's going to look like? And that's what John's writing about. So it's, once again, we're talking of Christ's return. He cometh with clouds, and they also which pierced him. What did the angels say to the disciples when they saw Jesus ascend back into heaven? He'll come back in like manner. So, you know, there's obviously a reference to that. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, they also which pierced him, and that would be the Jews, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen. So, I mean, you know, Revelation really is a chapter one, and then the end chapter of this book is a book of victory, really. He says, I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and the ending. You know, can I say this to you, is that the mystery of godliness is that God was manifest in the flesh, which we'll look at. And that's one of the big mysteries that I heard them speaking to some guy, I don't know what it was, he was a Pentecostal pastor, and even the Church of England, they'll talk about Jesus Christ's death, burial and resurrection, but they'll never say he was God manifest in the flesh. Keep that in mind. They won't do that. They'll talk about the gospel, but they won't mention who he was. So here's Omega. Yeah, amen. Yeah, so you go back to, yeah, and amen. You go back to the Bible, and this is what we really want to put a few things together. And if I go over stuff you already know, that's fine. We don't have to. But Alpha and Omega. Omega is the last letter, isn't it, in the Greek alphabet? So he's the beginning and the ending of all things. He's everything that's in between. Okay, so I have the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. Now, can I just say here, when John is writing, when he mentions the word tribulation, he's not talking about great tribulation. He's talking about tribulation as a brother in Christ and the tribulation that they suffered back there. If you read 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, there were people who lost their life for the name of Jesus Christ. So when he's talking about tribulation, he's not talking about great tribulation. He's just talking about the tribulation that they were in. And of course, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. And of course, if you are in tribulation, what would you rather happen? The kingdom of God come, you know. That's really what he's saying. The isle, that is, a kingdom, patience of Jesus Christ was in the isle, that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I mean, you could take note there. I mean, here's John, the beloved. Now he ends up in prison on an island, the island of Patmos. I don't think it was very big, if I remember correctly. And he is there for the word of God. So there's no lifestyle here. But he's going to write the book of Revelation for us. He's going to, it's a testimony of Jesus Christ. He shows us who Christ is. And that's the key here. He's a brother in Christ. He's writing to the churches. So they're obviously believers here. And he's writing to them. And he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Now, when you come to the Word of God, when it says the Lord's day, what are we talking about? His return. When does the Lord's Day begin? Because this one is always the one that people get really messed up with. The Lord's Day begins in darkness. It begins with us being taken out. You have a 7-year period. We're in heaven. And then you have Christ comes back. He sets up the kingdom for 1,000 years. So the Lord's Day is 1,000 years, right? Within that 1,000 years, it doesn't start. I suppose you could say technically it looks like it starts with the actual physical return, as they say here. But in reality, it really is nighttime is finished when he takes us out of here. And then you have the period of time before you see him really return here as a victor. Because when Jesus Christ comes back, he's coming back victoriously. Because you have a 7-year tribulation. So it's a victory book. That's what the book of Revelation's about. It's about victory. It's not about the devil. It's not about the Antichrist. It's not about the man of sin, really. It's about Jesus Christ returning victoriously. And that's what John's writing to the believers about, that to be patient. They have suffered tribulation. And if you were a believer, especially back then, I would imagine the greatest ones that you had problems with were the Jews. Amen? Because now you believe a cult. You believe Jesus Christ to them is an idol. You've made him an idol, so forth. I was in the Spirit in the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice of a trumpet. So here's John writing.
So he was in the Spirit in the Lord's day, so he's in the future.
Yeah, he's in the future. It seems as though it's almost whether he was transported there. It almost seems as though he was. It's a mystery. And he hears a voice behind him as of a trumpet saying, I'm Alpha and Omega, so we must know that's Christ, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the 7 churches which are in Asia. So here we go. So what God is going to show John on the Isle of Patmos, he is to write it and he is to send it to the churches. Now, it's interesting to note, and I'm sure everyone's aware of that, that the beginning of the book of Revelation is written to the believers. Okay, so that's what the book of Revelation, that's where it begins. So, and he says, unto 7 churches which are unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Pyreta, unto Sardis, unto the Philadelphia church, and unto the Laodicea. Now, if you got into church history, which we haven't done here, but if you wanted to get into church history, it does appear that the church history since Jesus Christ, and you have the church age, as we call it, that the periods of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Pyreta, and Sardis, and unto the Philadelphia church age, and unto Laodicea, which we're in now, does seem to light up, because the church, Laodicea was always about human rights. It's what you and I are into now, right? The Philadelphians were more about, as you read, if you read those books, was that you left your first love. The Philadelphia, the church age of, say, when you had people around like Moody and Spurgeon and some of the greater writers was more in the 18th and 17th century, where we're more in what's called the Laodicean church age, which is the last of that of those churches, Laodicea. And Laodicea, he says that you're rich, miserable and poor and you think you need of nothing. So if you did look at church history, it does seem as though the letter is written to seven churches which were really there at the time. Yet there does seem to be a parallel in church history when you read those seven churches. And that's where they get the full church age. So when you look at the churches here, well, I think there's seven of them, isn't there? One, yeah, so you get a breakup of a seven-year period over 2,000 years. And we haven't done church history here, but that's where they'll come from. So if you do hear a church history and you do look at some of that, there's definitely parallel here to those churches, because it would appear that John, and when John is writing, and even when Peter was writing Acts chapter 7, that it does appear that they were expecting Christ to come back, but they didn't see this period of time that we're in now. So they were ready for his return in the book of Acts. So it's always about that. So notice he says, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white, his like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flaming of fire." You know, it always amazes me when you get a picture of Jesus Christ here, all right, and they're all jumping around going, "Praise Jesus," and curling around. I think they got the wrong Jesus somehow. Okay, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in the furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And of course, his feet is always a picture of his will. Burned in furnace. Think about Jesus Christ, the sent by the Father. He came down to do the Father's will. He walked this earth for the 33 and a half years, and burned in furnace. And you sort of look at some of the parallels there with him. A sound of many waters, so therefore it's definitely you're seeing him as God. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And I think this is what Peter, John and them saw on the Mount Transfiguration, when they saw him, like a full of soap, when that thing was taken away. "When I saw him, I fell at his feet dead." Okay, amen. John, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, "Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death." So right here, what we have at the beginning of the book of Revelation is a book of victory. That's what it's about. It's not about a book of defeat, right? The things which thou hast seen and the things which are and the things which shall be hereafter. So notice now, John is to write. Now he's going to write, these are the three areas which thou hast seen. So he's going to write that. And he's also going to write the things which are. And I would imagine that the things that are is Christ. Now you're seeing, I mean, he is the eternal God. He liveth forever. I mean, there's only one being that lasts forever that is true, is God. We're temporal in every other aspect because God created us, even though he's going to put eternal life in us, which he has. And things are, and the things which will be hereafter. So he's going to write about things that haven't happened yet, and that's what he's going to see. "The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are seven churches. So when you study your Bible, obviously, if you want to find out the candlesticks and the churches, compare scripture with scripture, and you'll find out that the golden candlesticks are actually pastors, and you'll find out later on in the book of Revelation, I think it's the last chapter, that reveals that. And then the other one is the seven candlesticks are the churches. Now, this is what I'll say to you, is that right here, and I just can't think, I think it's in the last, we'll find it later, the last chapter. The idea is that you have a local church. To that local church, God gave a pastor. You're going to find out that he's going to remove those pastors. He's going to take the shepherd away from them. And there's a reason for that, because churches don't last. These seven churches didn't. And when you start realising that, and then you start seeing the enormity then of what the shepherd is to do and those sort of things. So we come back to this. So I want you to think what, and this is a good way to think with this book. So who's writing? John is. So when you look at Matthew, Mark and Luke and John, you have four books, right? And those four books, especially the first three, Matthew, Mark and Luke, are called the Synoptic Gospels because they look at the same event sort of from different angles, don't they? Then you get the book of John, which some of that runs into. When you read John writing, he's writing. And think if you were writing an account of what you'd seen and you're writing back home, what John does, he writes the same event more than once. He refers it more than once, just like here. So when you study the book of Revelation, I'll come to this in a moment, is that if you were to study the book, then to keep in mind this, is that he's writing about the same event more than once. It's actually more, it looks like four times. It looks a bit like the Gospels. But when you study your Gospels, you'll find that Mark gives a certain account of that event. Luke adds a little bit or takes a bit away, and Mark, you see what I mean? So it's sort of like, to help you with confusion, so this is where you could help someone. If someone starts to look at, say, the term beast the term beast you'll come across, the beast can be referred to either the false prophet or the man of sin. But when you read, when you study this, sometimes you think, well, what beast are we talking about here? Is this beast the false prophet, or is this beast the man of sin? Because they've got both the same names. So it becomes confusing. And I think God did it purposely so you don't become dogmatic in things that are going to happen hereafter. Because he writes because when John is writing, he runs the same way. You have the vials coming down. You've got the horses going out. And all those things seem to happen when you read it. And when we read it, we kind of read it like in an order. But truthfully, all those things could be happening at the same time. He could be standing there and saying, I see this happen, and I see this happen, and I'm seeing this happen. I'm seeing the 144,000 Jews. He's writing about things he sees, but we don't really understand any of that till when? Yeah, after the event. And that will help you, because a lot of people come to the book of Revelation and they get so bogged down in it that they get confused and they try to figure out who's this and what this, and where you can end up in a real, shemozzle. Now, here's the point. Because the book is not about that, the book is about victory. That's what the book of Revelation's about. It's about Christ being victor. He's already risen from the dead. It's more about that. And when you start realising what John is doing, and when you read the book of Revelation, you'll sometimes see him looking from heaven's point of view. And then he's looking at it from the earth's point of view. So he's looking at things from different angles. So you've got to keep in mind when you study any book in the Bible, you've got to understand the author, who's writing it, How is he writing it? What's he seeing? Because he's the one who's seeing this. He's going to write things that are going to happen hereafter. And so you end up then with a lot of stuff in the book of Revelation, which we won't go all through. But keep in mind, read Revelation. Some of it will flow and some of it won't. And a lot of that is, seems to be because there's a word for it. So Mark was writing home to his wife and saying, well, I saw this. And then he starts another paragraph and I saw this. But he's actually talking about the same thing. All that could it could all be happening at once. We don't know. But it's recorded so we can know some things to come that are going to happen. So we go there. Now, on the page here, Daniel wrote the book of what? Okay, good. Amen. Okay. When did Daniel write the book of Daniel? Yeah, around 600, I think, BC, before Christ, okay? So when Daniel's writing, I think with Daniel, and we won't... What was it? But when Daniel is writing... I'll come back to you on that, knuckle brain. You could be right. Okay. But the prophecies of Daniel is this, and this is to keep in mind. So Daniel, you got the cross, right? Daniel has 69 years. You got all that, which I think I've done before. You got the 70 years. Okay, so you got, yeah, good. You got the 70 years, right? The seventh year is here, right? Okay, now, or the week. So a week in Daniel is 7 years. A week is equal to 7 years. So when you get 69 weeks, you get 483 years. And from that, you can work out when Christ was going to be crucified. And he was crucified not for himself, right? So Daniel, when you study Daniel, when you study the 70th week of Daniel, that's what Jesus Christ talks about. When you study Daniel, Daniel's prophecies go, and they see the cross, right? Now, Larkin did the one. Larkin's the best one on this. And then you have Christ's return, okay? And Christ's return is mentioned in the book of Daniel 12. But what Daniel didn't see, what did not Daniel see? And he didn't see that, but what was the thing that, what's more relevant to this? He didn't see the Jews doing what? Yes. And where's that found?
Acts 7.
Yes, Acts 7. So when you study that, the Jews rejected Christ. So when Daniel writes, he doesn't see this period here. The church age or the 7 years here. He doesn't see that. But who wrote in this period?
Paul
did. The church age was given to who? Paul. More so than Peter in a way. But primarily Paul, because Paul takes the gospel to the Gentiles. So the idea then, when you study your Bible, I've got to remember that. Oh, hang on. They rejected Christ. And this is important. So Daniel, when Daniel writes, he doesn't see that rejection. So his prophecy, someone said it's like a peaks, like if you stand on peaks of mountains and you can't see the lower peak. And so when Daniel writes, he sees the cross, but he doesn't see the gap of 2,000 years. He doesn't see the church age. So Daniel writes that. Who writes in here, everyone?
Paul.
Paul, good. And then who writes the book of Revelation?
John.
All right, so you've got three different authors, haven't you?
Yep.
Okay, so what are you going to do when someone comes and asks you a question when you're out there? Like, this is the whole point. When someone comes and says to you, well, what about when Christ comes back? What about this or that. Well, you really got to tackle this first with them. You got to say, hang on, let me just understand that you can't pop back from Revelation and run back into all the book of Daniel. You can't do it. It's impossible to do. You can go back to, say, chapter 12, I think. There's some similarities of language. So where the language comes is that when you have the four kingdoms in the book of Daniel, what are they known as? What? Beasts. Okay, when you come to the language of Revelation, when he is writing John, he's also using the same kind of terminologies, beasts and kings. Now here's why, this is why it's important to remember. Because when Daniel writes, Daniel is writing, but where does Daniel end up? No, at the beginning. When Daniel writes, where is he? He's in captivity, isn't he? Who's the king? Ah, so Nebuchadnezzar's the king, isn't he? Nebuchadnezzar's a what kind of king? Ah, Gentile. So when Daniel's writing, yes, amen. It's the start of the Gentile kingdom. What ends the Gentile kingdom? Yes. So when you see Revelation being written and he uses the word beast and kings, we're still talking of the time of the Gentiles. Because the fifth kingdom, which is Daniel chapter 2, and the kingdom made without hands and so forth, which I've got in there, is Christ's kingdom. And that kingdom lasts for how long? 1,000 years. So you have the end of the church age, you have the end of the Gentile kingdom. So are the Gentiles still in control?
Not.
They are at the moment, aren't they? They are at the moment. So we're still in the time of the Gentiles. Right, so the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, that finishes the time of the Gentiles. A lot of times people get confused that the church age and the time of the Gentiles are the same. No, they're not the same. The time of the Gentiles started when Israel went into captivity under Nebuchadnezzar. And then you have the four basic kingdoms there, and that's where you get the terminologies of beasts and things. So what a lot of times people happen then, because the terminology dealing with the Gentiles is referred to as beasts and so forth in Daniel, then when they read the book of Revelation, that same terminology is used because it's pointing out the fact that you're still at the time of the Gentiles. And that's why Revelation is the book of victory, because it's the end, it'll become the end of the time of the Gentiles, which at the end of it, the end of the time of the Gentiles to coming Christ's return kind of works like this. So it starts from Nebuchadnezzar, right? And then 600 years before Christ, cross say, and say 2,000 years. And then you're still on the time of the Gentiles, but it ends, the time of the Gentiles ends with Daniel's 70th week. So it ends with Daniel's 70th week. So because Christ comes back at the end of what? Yeah. So when you see Daniel's 70th week, when you read the book of Revelation, that's what you're watching. You're watching the end of the Gentiles. And that's where Romans chapter 9:11 is really important to study, to realize that we're getting close to the time of the end of the Gentiles. That's what the last days is. The last days are dealing with the time of the Gentiles is coming to an end, and it was written over here. So when you think about Daniel, he writes, but Daniel doesn't see the rejection of Israel's Messiah, and he doesn't see the revelations given to Paul, because those revelations were hid. Remember, Paul said that. And if you can keep those basic thoughts in mind, you won't have any trouble then dealing with people, because you're going to come across people who are going to get very confused. They're going to try to mush it up. But once you start realizing the language is dealing with the time of the Gentiles, the time of the Gentiles started with Nebuchadnezzar. The book of Revelation is a fantastic book because it is finally the Messiah returning. The time of the Gentile ends at the time of Daniel's 70th week is completed, which was prophesied in Daniel, and you get to Revelation. So Daniel's prophecies could have been also fulfilled in what chapter? And how about Acts 2? Because what is Peter writing, telling the Jews to do? Repent for what? Remission of sins for the times at hand, refreshing. So when you read the book of Acts 2, what's he telling them? Christ is coming back. Right? And then Acts 7, Jesus sits back down after. Yeah, now that, so this is Bible, and this is why it's so important, I think, when you come to the Bible, is to understand who's writing it, when they wrote it, and what they're seeing. And the book of Revelation gets messed up so much because what they fail to tell you when they read the book of Daniel, they try to put the church age back in the book of Daniel. You can't. It's impossible to do that because Daniel didn't see it. He didn't write about it. Amen? But the one who did write about it was who? Paul. But so here's the thing. So then is... Okay, so come... So come over, okay, so come over to, I think it's 2 Peter. Let's go to 2 Peter for a moment. I think it's 2 Peter 3, I'll find it for you in a moment. 2 Peter 3. Okay, now, Paul wrote... was given the revelations to the church age. So you can read about that in, say, 2 Corinthians 12. But notice here, Peter's writing, he says in verse 15 of chapter 3, he says, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, have written unto you. So Peter's writing, so we know Peter. He's writing here to the believers. He says, as also in all his epistles, notice what Peter says, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to be understood. Why is that? Because who was given the revelations of the church age? Paul, not Peter. So when Peter's writing, he's saying, he's telling the believers, look, you might have a little trouble understanding what he's talking about because the revelation of the church age was given to Paul, not Peter. Think about that. And that's important to remember that because how many epistles do you have written by Paul in your New Testament? How many?
Romans,
1
and 2 Corinthians,
1 and 2 Philippians. Very good. Give him a star. Did you do Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians?
I've got Thessalonians, I've got Corinthians, I've got Romans, Galatians. I've never really got Galatians.
Yeah.
Philemon.
You got 13, okay? There's 13 books. Okay, so Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Ephesians, Galatians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, what's after Titus? Is it Philemon? Hebrews? I got mixed up there. There's 13. So he wrote 13. So Peter's writing, and notice what he says. He says to them, he says, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to be understood. Because generally they wouldn't have understood that the Gentiles were getting grafted in to the Commonwealth of Israel. So Paul reveals that. And Peter's saying to them, well, look, you might not get this, but they've been grafted in as the body of Christ, which they that are, now notice the word, unlearned and unstable, rest they do also the other scriptures unto what? Unto destruction, okay. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things, before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, for from your own steadfastness, the growing grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, to him be glory, both forever and amen. So the Bible then makes it very clear, it's very important to understand who wrote the book. And understand that Paul was given the revelations of the church age. Peter's helping the believers to say that wasn't given to him in a full revelation. Because where did Paul go for 3 years? Yeah, he went down to Arabia. And he received the revelation not by flesh and blood. And he came back to see Peter. So when you really look at your Bible, these are the key things to understand. So Daniel writes the book of Daniel, but he doesn't see the rejection of Israel, but he doesn't also see what is the other thing that Daniel didn't see? Close. So think about it, and this can really help. Because this can really help if you are helping people, because Daniel didn't see the rejection, right? Okay? He would have saw Christ coming back. He talked about Christ had to die before he was king. He saw that. So that would be Daniel 9:26. He saw that. He looks and he sees Christ's return, right? Well, he didn't see the rejection. He mentions Christ's return at the end of the book of Daniel. But what did Daniel not see? Come back to the authors. He didn't see what John was showing. Think about it. He didn't see the book of Revelation. He didn't see it. Who saw it? John did, because it was shown to him. Right? So we know John sees the book of Revelation and things that happened hereafter. But Daniel didn't see the book of Revelation. He sees part of it by the return of Christ. He sees part. So what's called partial prophecy. But what really happens hereafter wasn't shown to Daniel or Paul or Peter. It was shown to John. And that's important to remember. That helps them with the book of Revelation, because they're saying, well, hang on, Daniel didn't see. So it's very, you've got to be very careful then when, you've got to be sort of careful in some ways. Because when you look at the book of Daniel, when he uses terms like beast and all that, they are literal. But what's he dealing with when he's talking in those terms? Gentile kingdoms. So when you come to the book of Revelation and he's talking about beasts and kings, what's John talking about? And the Gentiles are still what? They're still in reign, aren't they? So the time of the Gentiles hasn't finished till when? Yeah, so that's what you have to do. You have to keep that. You have to keep that the time of the Gentiles starts at Nebuchadnezzar. It doesn't finish till Christ's return. Daniel saw the cross. He didn't see the rejection, and he saw the return of Christ. Acts chapter 7 shows that Jesus could have come back, but because they refused under the preaching of Stephen in the book of Acts. And then you have Acts 7. Then you have Acts 8 as the Ethiopian. Acts 9, you have Saul, who becomes Paul. And it's Paul then takes the revelations of what we have now. Then you get John on the Isle of Patmos. John is shown the things hereafter. And so largely the things that John sees are not what things Daniel sees. Does that make sense? Because how often do you hear people running back to the book of Daniel so much? And that's where they get confused. They get confused at what was shown to John, not Daniel. And there's partial prophecy from Daniel that could have been completed in Acts chapter 7. And I think there's partial prophecy also from Daniel, also in the book of Revelation, which we'll come to. So am I making sense? Because I'm going to drill that into your brain, because it's one of the best truths you can have with the Word of God. It really is. Because then you can put conversation, who is this talking to? Then you can put, is this applicable to us? Then you can start practically showing people that you don't need to think about this because, you know, and you can run through some of those different scenarios. So that's why it's really important to... So I do have on your notes there, you got under note, have a look, I've got Acts chapter 9, that's when Saul was saved. You got 12:7, you got Ephesians 1:17, and then 3:3, 2 Corinthians 12:7, and those verses in Ephesians and 2 Corinthians, they're dealing with what? Who can tell me? I'll just go to 2 Corinthians 12:7, just for a moment. I love this, Mark. This is my way of getting back at you, bro. This is sweet revenge. Turning in the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. Notice what Paul says here. And it's important when you realise that Paul's given the revelations to do with the church age and the Gentiles and so forth. He said, lest I should be exalted above measure, for the abundance of the revelations there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Those revelations weren't given to Peter, they weren't given to Daniel, and they weren't given to John. They were given to Paul. And then when Peter writes to the believers over there in 2 Peter, he says some of the things that Paul writes are hard to be understood because he received those revelations when he went down to his Arabia in Galatians chapter 2. Now, if you keep those basic things with your Bible, then you'll do well. If you keep them in mind, that will help if you are dealing with people. You can go into this in a more detailed lessons, like the lessons like on the time of the Gentiles is a good lesson to do. And you could run through the time of the Gentiles. You could notice Jesus talks about the time of the Gentiles. You can look at Romans chapter 11 or 9 to 11, dealing with Israel being cut off in the time of the Gentiles. So it's a mystery. It's another mystery. Also, the reason is that the end of the time of the Gentiles is the return of Jesus Christ, prophesied in Daniel chapter 2, because he talks about the mountain made without hands. He's talking about the kingdom set up by God on earth. Jesus Christ returns for 1,000 years. Now, this is important because is the church going to fix things here on earth or is it Jesus Christ? Yeah, amen. Because most churches think it's going to be the church that's going to fix things here. It's a rude awakening. It's not. It's the Lord Jesus Christ is going to fix things and he's going to return. And you need to keep that in mind because they're the false doctrines around. Statement on page 2, the revelation given to Paul. And have a look in Galatians chapter 1, verse 14. Galatians 1, verse 14. Now, these things, I think, guys, are the... I think these verses in this study of looking at the authors of each book, putting the ideas, realising what each author was shown or given, really helps you to rightly divide the Word of God, which I think is important here because you are rightly dividing it in the way of what each author writes about. Now, where do we go to Galatians chapter 1:14? Yeah, so Galatians 1:14. So when you talk about rightly dividing the Word of God, this is where the rightly dividing comes down to the author, what the author was given, what he was shown, who he's writing it to, when is it been written? Then it keeps everything in context. Then you can keep passages of scripture in context because now you know that the theme and the theme or the author, why he's writing it. And like with John, say for instance, when he writes, which we'll come to, he writes a little bit like Matthew, Mark and Luke and John because he writes about the same account more than once in the book of Revelation. So there's an overlap. So sometimes the beast is the man of sin. Sometimes the beast is also referred to as the prophet. And then you start reading, you think, well, hang on. I thought he was the false prophet. And then I thought he was the man of sin. And this is what can happen because you think, what's going on here? And I think God, you know, I honestly think, I thought about this. See, you think about the Bible for a moment. How do you get the knowledge of the Bible? Yeah. Well, it's given by permission, isn't it? So there's no, you know, I can see God locking it up. He locks the Bible up. It's there for us to see, but it's not all there revealed to us. Does that make sense? Because it has to be really given by permission or by faith, where I think a lot of times man's intellect pop into the scenario. And it's not really given to them, which we'll look at also in the book of Revelation. And I think that's why Paul writes it a certain way. It's not that God is trying to keep us confused. I think God tries to keep us humble when it comes to the Bible. Because humility and, because the Bible is put into so many people's hands these days. And is it a misused book? Yeah, it is, isn't it? And you think about that, the misuse of the Bible now is quite phenomenal. And in a way, it's kind of telling. It's kind of worrying. So I think when you do come to the Bible, I think there's an honesty that God writes the Bible in a certain way. Like, you know, there's an honesty that I find in the Bible that it's not written like man does. So what have we got here? This was Galatians 1:14. So this is, okay, so yeah, so verse 14. So Paul's writing, he said, I profit in the Jews' religion, so he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, above many of my equals in my own nation. So remember, Paul is a Jew, a Pharisee, being more exceeding zealous of the traditions of my fathers. So he was really he was quite a character, Paul. I think he would have made us look stupid. Okay. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Now, can I just say something here? It's all the grace of God. By his grace. It's not by our intellect. It's not by anything else. It's just truly by the grace of God. To reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen immediately, I conferred not with flesh and blood. So he didn't go and run and see Peter or the other disciples. Because he says here quite clearly, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him in 15 years. So it appears as though there was a 3 years of where he was in Arabia. So you think about John's on the Isle of Patmos, right? And he gets the revelations of what's going to happen of the book of Revelation. Daniel's in captivity. And Paul goes down to Arabia and he gets the revelations of the New Testament. So God uses men, doesn't he? He uses men. He can use man. It doesn't really matter of the surroundings. He put John on the Isle of Patmos. He was in prison for the word of God's sake. He had Daniel go into captivity, who served under a Gentile king, who was a blessing to that king, as we know. And also you have the writings of Daniel. Then you have Saul, who was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, meets Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. God turns around, and what did God say? He said, you'll suffer many things for my name's sake, to Paul. Paul then realizes what's happened here. Now he realizes the Son of God, and then God sends him to Arabia. He goes down there. It's important to understand that Paul doesn't confer flesh and blood, so therefore Peter didn't know the revelations given to Paul, and that's why Peter wrote that some of the things that Paul writes to the believers back then were hard to understand. But for you and me, they're not hard to understand. Why? Well, we have a complete Bible. we have the full look, you could say. But they didn't have a complete look at it right back then. So they are just things to keep in mind. So Daniel did not see the church age, which we've mentioned. We've mentioned all that. Now come down to statement. There's a dot. The book of Revelation has some of Daniel's latter prophecies because the church has been taken out. Now, here's the idea. So think about this. So John's on the Isle of Patmos. He writes to how many churches in Asia? Seven, okay? And the last church is what? And then you get to Revelation 4. And what happens in Revelation 4? Yes, yeah, so go back to Revelation chapter 4, okay? So here we see then, this is where you clearly see then that the church age is gone or finished. It's definitely finished. So you have Revelation chapter 3 there, and notice it's the last church he writes to in verse 14. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write these things which saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would spew, I would thou were cold or hot. So this is the church that we live in now. So then because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. That's pretty strong language, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods. Remember, in the last days, men shall be lovers of what? Pleasures and goods, right? And have need of nothing. And you know, I've noticed that the gospel doesn't seem to have the effect it should have, because people are numb. What do I need that for? I've got everything. And that's, I think, there's a parallel there. And I have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou shame and thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, and thou mayest see. Then he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. You know, one of the hardest things to say to anyone now is to rebuke them. Chasten them. No, you're wrong. It is. It's true. You might offend them. Oh, dear God. You might hurt their feelings. Yeah, but you also could be saving their life, amen. You think about some of the stuff they're doing to people now by changing, trying to mess with their sex. You realise the implications of what they've done to that person's life? They didn't want to hurt their feelings, but the rest of their life, those people are a mess. Yeah, I'm sure there is, you know. Yeah, she can't go back. Yeah, they can't reverse it. So there's, you know, if hell's not real, it is. And then he says, I rebuke, chasten, behold, I stand at the door and knock, if any man hear my voice. Now, one thing I will say here, that if you peep it in context, context would be that the church here is that Jesus Christ is on the outside of it. Now, what's happened today is that the church, which is supposed to be the bride, has become more admirable with itself than the groom. So Christ doesn't have the preeminence. And Jesus gets the preeminence in the preaching, if the church is going to preach, and the Lord should meet with us, which he does. And he says, I'm on the outside, I come in, him will sup with him, and be with me. And of course, the whole idea is that you have this church age here, or this church here, has become religious without Jesus Christ. Now, it's a kind of a setup, because the book of Revelation shows you that you have a false prophet, you have the church of Revelation 17, which is the Catholic Church. One of the best, I think to me, was, I think it was Ironside or one of those guys wrote, he said the book of Revelation is a
is a Christian religion without Jesus Christ. And the last church mentioned here was a local church. It's the same problem. The preeminence of Jesus Christ has been pushed out. And the focus has moved on to lifestyle and lovers of pleasures and more than lovers of God and that sort of thing, you see. So it does seem as though the last church here sets you up for what the book of Revelation is going to be, because you're still going to have a Christian religion. Why? Because you still have a false prophet. You still have Israel. You still have an antichrist. You still have, in fact, you have a lot more Christian type of religious things happening. In the book of Revelation chapter 13, for example, what's the one word, I think it's Revelation 13, that is mentioned more than any other part of the New Testament? Worship. You know, worship is not found as much as in Paul's writings as it is there. And you know what the book of Revelation 13 ends with? When everyone cracks up about the 666, or don't get it on your nose or your brain, it's the number of a man. And of course, the idea with the number of a man is that you already know that that man hasn't been revealed yet. So we don't know his name, so don't worry about the 666, because it's not a complete picture yet. It can be, I suppose, somewhat seen. 666 is, it's funny how the world knows the word 666. But they kind of leave out that it's a number of a man's name in Revelation, and that man is the man of sin, and he will be revealed in his time. So, and of course, people hate it. They hate when the Bible says he will be revealed in his time, but people's imagination want the Antichrist or the man of sin to be revealed now. No, thank you. Okay, well, we don't need that. Okay. So to him that overcometh, I'll grant to sit with me in my throne. So here it is. So victory again. So if you overcome, if you suffer with Jesus Christ, you will also reign with him. Now here's the key for you as a believer. And we'll go through 1 to 2 Timothy. He says, if we suffer with him, we will what? Reign with him. If we suffer, we will reign. If we go outside the camp and bear his reproach, we will reign with him. Now, when will we reign with him? Yeah, when he comes back, amen? So he comes back for 1,000 years. If we're going to reign with him, that means we come back with him. Is that true? Mm-hmm. It should be. We come back with him. If we're going to reign with him, we're coming back with him. So when we get taken out, Where do we end up? When the church meets the Lord in the air, what happens to us next? Yes, but what's taking place? We get all that. Yeah. So you've got judgment on earth for 7 years, right, broken up in two. We get taken out, which is called the rapture. The judgment seat of Christ is up here. You get your rewards and so forth. And if we suffer, we reign with him. That means we're going to reign with him for 1,000 years. And here's the idea. We can't really reign with him without also being judged. And that's why Paul said, I'm a master builder. See, a lot of churches won't build on that right foundation, which is Christ. So if I build my life on Jesus Christ now and suffer with him now, if I die, I'll come back with the Lord. If I'm still alive, I'll meet him in the air, right? And then as Paul points out, he says that he warns every man that we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. At the judgment seat of Christ, we get what? Rewards or losses of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And yet we'll be saved as so by fire. So here's the point. If you live for Jesus Christ now and you suffer for him now, then at the judgment seat of Christ, you could be returning with him in white robes to reign with him for 1,000 years. Amen. And that's the blessing. So, okay. So you come down here, and here, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Then chapter 4, we could stop for a drink in a sec. In chapter 4, after this, I looked, and behold, a door was open where? In heaven. So here we go. Chapter 4, verse 1. So now we're in heaven, okay, so here we go. So Paul, so John is writing, now he sees a door open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet, which he mentioned in chapter 1, talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I'll show thee things which must be hereafter. So the door is open in heaven, John is translated up into heaven, and from there, God's going to show him things that happen hereafter. That's why it wasn't given to shown to Daniel or Paul or Peter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like jasper and sardis stone, and there was a rainbow around about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings, voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Notice 7 of them. Behold, the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. You can read about them in the book of Ezekiel. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is and is now to come. Notice that they're just worshipping God, who is Jesus Christ there. Isn't that amazing? You take it up to heaven here, and you see them saying, Holy, holy. And when those beasts give glory and honour and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him, and sat on the throne and worship him, which liveth forever. So there's no denying here who they're worshipping. By the way, you remember when Jesus was risen and the women were on the road and coming back from the empty tomb, what did they do in Matthew? They fell down and they what? They worshipped him and they held his feet. Now, Jesus Christ didn't rebuke them, because there's only one person that really is allowed to have worship like that is Jesus Christ. Satan wants to have that worship, but it was given to Christ. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power. Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So here we have really, as you begin into the book of Revelation, we really come to the fact that we're now looking at victory. I'll close. Go over to Matthew 29. It might be wrong. Matthew 24:29. I thought it was 21, but anyway, I might have it right. Yeah, okay. What's that one say? Okay, so then if you go over to the book of Revelation, chapter 6, I'll just make sure I've got this right for you. 6, chapter 12. I'll just come here quickly. We won't. And I beheld when he had opened the 6th seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And notice that, so remember when John's writing here, he's talking about a 6th seal, okay? So there's been 5 seals before that. In this part here, he says, and behold, when he opened the 6th seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black, the sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as what? Blood. Isn't that what Jesus Christ just talked about? So Jesus Christ talked about that in Matthew 24. In Revelation 6, the sixth seal is open. John writes about it. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as the fig tree cast her untimely figs when she is shaken of the mighty wind. And the heavens departed as a scroll when it rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains, rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of the wrath has come, and who shall be able to withstand? So you think about this literally here for a moment. Jesus Christ mentioned the stars and the blood and the moon, right? Then when John's writing, he says, he shows it's in the sixth seal here, and this is where you can do your comparison of scripture and study. But I want you to see here that the scroll of heaven is opened. And men can look into heaven and see him that sits upon the throne. And they would rather an earthquake that happened over there in Syria and Turkey happen to them rather than look into his face. That's pretty revealing stuff, isn't it? And now you start to realise that the whole idea of the book of Revelation is about victory. It's about the Son of God. It's about God returning. And this evilness on this world is about to be, it's about God's going to take care of it, you could say. And it's going to end in a dark period of time. And what it appears for us, as you and I as believers, that this end of the time of the Gentiles, this end of the seventh Daniel week, is a time that we're not mentioned. We're not mentioned. We're mentioned up to chapter 4. There's a door in heaven. So Lord willing, mate, we're in heaven. We, as believers, hit the judgment seat of Christ. And then depending on our rewards in heaven, we'll come back. And I think, you know, when I read or some of the believers and the suffering that other Christians have, we haven't suffered as believers, really, truthfully speaking. So you can see a fairness here. You can see and understand that. So, you guys want a drink or something? Or? Is it Amos or Joel? Go to, are we looking in Acts chapter 2? Go to Acts 2:20. I'll see if I can find it. Acts 2:20. Acts 2:20 is, remember too, Acts chapter 2:20 is a partial prophecy because it's mentioned in Acts 2. And I think it goes back to the book of Joel. It could be Amos. Yeah, Acts 2:20, so have a look, it's a partial prophecy here. So notice here that Jesus mentioned it in Acts 24. Acts chapter 22, it's mentioned here by Peter, because what were they thinking was going to happen? The Lord was going to return, and that's what was going to happen with the blood and the moon and all that sort of stuff. But we find that didn't happen in Acts chapter 2. It actually is fulfilled in Revelation 6 when John reveals the sixth seal. And so, therefore, that prophecy of... I'll see if I can find you the verse for... where was it? Verse 20, was it? Yeah, okay. Oh, the sun shall be turned into darkness. Let's just see if I can find you where it is. You want to go back to Joel, I believe, but... Joel 2:31, mate. I've got it written here. Yeah, go to Joel 2:31. Hey, Mark. I got it on my notes. Yeah, go. Have a read of it there. Yeah, so mentioned in Joel, minor prophet. Jesus Christ, the prophet, mentions it in Matthew 24. It's meant Peter preaches it in Acts chapter 2. Because obviously they're looking for Christ to return. It didn't happen because of Jesus was rejected as their Messiah. Paul gets run in and he gets the revelations that are given. They were hard to be understood. Peter wasn't given to Peter fully like that, like it was given to Paul. And then you go over to, this is where it's important. Then John's on the Isle of Patmos for the Word of God's sake. John then sees what's going to happen in Revelation. He sees what is written in Revelation, not Daniel or Paul or Peter. He sees it, and then he clarifies it that God's going to show that prophecy that was prophesied in Joel, spoken by the Lord, preached by Peter, is actually going to be fulfilled in Revelation 6 under the sixth seal. And here's the key to that. That fulfillment of the blood moon and that, it happens after, or it appears to happen, you could say it appears to happen, that we're not here as believers. That's what it appears. Now, I don't want to be dogmatic on, I know that you could teach the Bible that you've got 7 years and Christ comes back here and we're taken out before the 7 years, right? And then there's got the judgment seat of Christ up here, the judgment seat of Christ, and then we return, right? Well, but we don't fully know exactly that, because if you look at the Lord's life, how long was Jesus on the earth before his earthly ministry? Yeah, for 30 years he was on the earth. He was already there, you see. Yes, I mean, like when we talk about these things, we look at it very like this. I think a lot of it's a process as well. It's as he says it, okay, but how that process turns out, I'm not sure. Because it seems to me as though, well, Jesus wasn't revealed till the time of his earthly ministry, was he? The man of sin's not revealed till chapter 6 in his time. So God then in heaven reveals things to us, I think largely in his time, where we tend to try to figure it out according to our time. But I do know this for sure. The next thing on God's timetable is what? Yeah, that's the next thing. That's for sure. That's definite sound doctrine. That seems to be clearly what the Bible teaches, that we'll be gone. It's another mystery. What's it called? A twinkling of an eye. Okay, so it's another mystery. The end of the Gentiles, the time of the Gentiles is what? It's another mystery. And God manifests in the flesh is what? A mystery. So we've mentioned three mysteries so far. The sin of iniquity that have already worked, what's it called? A mystery. So the man of sin is a mystery. So we know about these things, but they're still a mystery. So you've got to remember the mysteries. We are to be stewards of the mysteries of God. And we've mentioned Christ in you is a mystery. God manifest in the flesh is a mystery. End of the Gentiles is a mystery. Sin of iniquity. Mother Babylon, whatever it is, the mystery of Babylon in Revelation is a mystery. Blindness to Israel. So there's seven of them. I can't remember. So you should remember. So with the seven mysteries, well, those seven mysteries are keys also to keeping your Bible in place. So let's have a drink anyway. We can either continue Revelation now or do we go to, you want to come to Timothy? You tragics. Now, okay, so we're not really studying a lot about some of the inner workings of the book of Revelation. We're just really looking at some of the main things to remember when studying it. So Revelation is seen in a number of fronts. Okay, so it shows the downfall of Satan, Revelation 12:12. What comes to your mind when you go to Revelation 12:12? It's a good verse to remember, everyone. downfall of Satan. What's it say, John?
Verse 12.
So the book of Revelation is going to show the downfall of Satan. Where did Satan first turn up? Chapter 3. Okay. Well, he's mentioned in heaven, obviously, but he turns up on earth. So Revelation 12:12 is going to show. Remember, the book of Revelation is a victory book. It's not a book of darkness. It's a book of victory. Verse 12, therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he have but a what? Short time. And do you know how long that short time is? 42 months. He knows that he's going to be cooked. And how's he going to be cooked? By the brightness of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in 2 Thessalonians. And Jesus Christ will destroy him out of the sword that comes out of that mouth and gets rid of Satan in 2 Thessalonians. Revelation is a book of victory. And Satan knows he has a short time here. And that short time is the 42 months. I think it's found... I thought it was in the same chapter. Might not be. But anyway, so you've got... So it's the downfall. Okay, it is the book that finishes the Bible. Okay, the book of Revelation finishes the Bible. I mean, I know this is so profound, but it's wonderfully true. Let's go to Revelation chapter 22 for a moment. Okay, let's go to Revelation chapter 22. Let's just read it for a moment. So it finishes the Bible. So you and I have a complete book. Amen to that. Okay, let's see. How much can we read of this? I'll just read most of it. And he showed me a pure river of water. Let's read the whole thing because I'll come over some of this. Notice he said, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. This is a nice feeling, isn't it? Water, clear. Amen to that. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was the tree of life. Where was the tree of life first mentioned? In Genesis, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were of the healing of the nations. So here we have a book that ends with the healing of the nations by this tree. And there shall be no more curse. Where was curse first mentioned? Genesis chapter 3. No more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. There's that word faithful again. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. When I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren, the prophets, of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. Notice the word angel there is also referring to a man. So you remember when I was saying, when you read the first chapter of Revelation, he talked about the seven spirits and the angels and the candlesticks. So here you see an angel is not referred to as Jesus Christ. It's not referred to as an angel. But here it's very clearly, it's a man, a servant, that tells John not to worship him, of the prophets, and keep the sayings of this book, worship God. He saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his works shall be. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So here we go again. Blessed are they that do his commandments. Well, amen. We can relate to that. That they may have right to the tree of what? Life. So here, you're still keeping God's commandments, and they have the right to the tree of life. And may enter in through the gates into the city. So now they're not cut out. Remember, could you enter back into the Garden of Eden in Genesis? But in Revelation, you can enter back in. You notice that the tree heals the nations. For without our dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto these things in the churches. So here we go. So the churches are mentioned again. Why? Because these things are to be read in the churches. I am the root of the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Amen. We are the bride. Come, whosoever will let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this of the book, it's interesting that these words are at the end of the book, the Bible, okay, from the things which are written in this book, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. Now, I want you to keep in mind there, take out his part of the book of life, not his life. You're losing a reward, okay? So there's losing reward. And out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book, he which testified these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So therefore, the book of Revelation is to be read in the churches as well. And that's what he says at the end of it. So we do read the book of Revelation and the book of churches. Okay, here's the end of the time of the Gentiles. We've already covered that. It brings in the fifth kingdom. Now let's go to Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. Well, it could refer to us now. It also could refer to people then.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
So see, the reference is not always directly to us. So dealing with city there, the New Jerusalem, all that time. So we will come back to that later. It's not, okay, Revelation 2, Daniel. Okay, who's got chapter 2, verse 44? Are you there yet, Marcus?
Yes,
2,
verse 44.
Yeah.
And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever.
So there is one of the best prophecies in your Bible, mate. There is the kingdom of Christ on earth. Who set it up? God did, not man. Who set up King Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom? Man. So right then in the book of Revelation, it's a victory book because we're going to come, God setting up the kingdom on earth. So this is why it's a victory book. It's not a book of, have a look in, where is it, verse 34 of that same passage, down 2. Let's come over to verse 34. Yeah, thou, our king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee. The form thereof was terrible. This image, head was of fine gold. His beast, I hope I got the right one, of silver, and the belly of ties of brass. His legs of iron, his feet part of iron, part of clay. Thou sawest till the stone was cut out without what? Hands. So what he's saying there is that here we have a stone cut out with hands. which smote the image upon his feet of iron and clay. Who smotes the image in the book of Revelation? Jesus Christ does. What do they set up in the book of Revelation? The same image that Nebuchadnezzar set up. And they all bow down and worshipped it. And that's what happens in the book of Revelation. They all bow down and worship the image. And while they're down worshipping this image, they're also receiving a mark. What's that mark they're receiving, guys? Yeah, 666. So who are they worshipping in the book of Revelation? Yeah, or the devil. Yeah, the devil. So really, you know, when you look into this more closely, when you get into this period of time, man are worshipping Satan. And here's the truth. And here's a real biblical truth. The closer you get to the Lord, the closer you'll get to Satan. The closer we get to seeing Christ come back, the closer people get to Satan. Because the real issue is, and I always remember this. I had a friend growing up, and his name was Robert. He lived across the road. And Robert and his family, they were Greeks, and they were always sort of into the world. They were really, growing up, they had all the cars, and they were rich. They were worldly, and Robert was my friend. But I wasn't sort of worldly like that in the way of we weren't sort of interested in, they were always interested in the latest and greatest that came out, the movies or whatever. And Robert and I were best friends for years, and then I got saved, and I sort of moved away from Robert because I won't go into Robert himself, but he was definitely in sort of darkness. And I remember when, I always remember this, and it was enlightening to me. He, where I was living, he walked by my place. He was coming home from work, and I told him that I'd become a Christian. He asked me one question only. This is the only thing he asked me. Is there a devil? Because you know why? Because in the heart of man, they want Satan to win, not Jesus Christ. So when you come into the book of Revelation, you're dealing with Satan worship here. You're dealing with a whole lot of things, with the man of sin and all this, and this Christian religion that pops up. And it seems to me that because Revelation is a book of victory, and it's about Jesus Christ, because the fight began in heaven, because who wants to sit on the throne? So obviously then in the book of Revelation, you're going to see more of a satanic worship become stronger, because he knows he has a short time and Jesus Christ is going to come back. So if you go to, say, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, did we miss out on something there? Was I? Oh no, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Yeah, so in Daniel, it's the prophecy of Daniel is the fifth kingdom. That's the time of the end of the Gentiles. So Daniel definitely sees the fifth kingdom. But if you come over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I love this passage for another reason. I think I've mentioned this before, you guys, but this is, where are we? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And let's have a look here where Paul writing, he says, I'm in Timothy. Okay, 2 Thessalonians 2. So Paul writing, let's pick it up in verse 1 for a moment. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren." So Paul writing to the Thessalonians, "by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." So he mentions us meeting the Lord in the air. "That ye be soon not shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand." He says, "Don't worry about it, it hasn't passed," or that. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except to come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." I won't go into all this. I can teach you on that later. "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God." So you think about it here, you've got the son of perdition. He opposes himself, exalteth himself above that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sit in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So who is it? Me and Antichrist or Satan, say. So he is sitting in the temple. What temple are we talking about? Yeah, throne of David, okay? So we know that Satan's always after the throne, so that's obvious. Remember not that when I was with you, I told you these things, and now you know what will hold of, that he might be revealed in his time. So for the mystery, so that man of sin will be revealed in his time. There's a mystery here, this is the one we talked about, of iniquity doth already work, and he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall what? Okay, so he gets revealed in Revelation 6. We won't go to there. That's where you see the man come on the horse, the bow. That's the revelation of the man of sin that happens in chapter 6. So more than likely we won't see this. I don't believe we will. But I love what it says here. So the man of sin is going to be revealed, whom the Lord shall what? Consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his. So the book of Revelation is about victory. It's not about really anything else. It's about stamping out Satan. It's Satan's final fall. In him who's coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and wonders. So really, when you look at the book of Revelation, Revelation is good because it's the fall of Satan. The book of Revelation is the finish of the Bible. The book of Revelation is the end of the time of the Gentiles because of the fifth kingdom. And then go down to B. And I've written these things down in this way, guys. If you were to do comparison of Scripture, if you were teaching anyone, you might want to show how comparison works. So you've got the book of Revelation and they're ending different things. The book of Genesis is the book of what? Yeah, so what you were doing here is we're comparing beginnings with endings. It's a good exercise in this way. It doesn't add anything to your knowledge, but it just shows you that you can compare. It's good with the Bible if you can compare Scripture with Scripture because it gives you a better understanding overall. So in Genesis, the sun and moon appear, okay? And then you see in Revelation 21:23, and the city had no need of what? The sun. Okay, so these are just little things to think about. They're not necessarily they're just things to think, okay, yeah, well the sun, there was need of the sun in Genesis, but now here you don't need it. In Genesis, the marriage of the first Adam, in Revelation there is the marriage of the what? Second Adam. Bride, Satan's whose name saints who have written their names, Book of Life. So we have the marriage of the Supper of the Lamb will happen then. Genesis, man was driven out of the garden. In Revelation, man is received. What do you mean? We just read that. They were received. The Tree of Life healed the nations. Amen? So they're driven out in Genesis, but they're received back in Revelation. let's have a look at some other ones here. Yeah, Genesis is the first appearance of the enemy, Satan. Revelation is the fall, final fall of Satan, which is good. So, you know, if you approach the Bible more this way, you'll get a better understanding of the Bible. If you get too caught up on the little things in the Bible, like the book of Revelation, you'll miss the overall theme of the book. So the theme of the book of Revelation is victory. Now, that's practical because what do you and I need? Victory. You get me? So that's where the practical side comes in. Okay, let's have a look. So I've got Revelation 22:2 there in the midst of the tree. Number 8, Genesis, the first appearance of the enemy, which we looked at. Genesis, the beginning of sorrows. And Revelation is the end of sorrows. Have a look at Revelation 21:4. I've got it written there on your notes. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. So Genesis opens up with sorrow, and Revelation ends with no more sorrows. That's a blessing, isn't it? No more curse, like we read. Genesis, the beginning of the curse, and which we read before, Genesis chapter 3, Revelation chapter 22, and there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and the Lamb of God shall be in it, and the servants shall serve him. Man was driven out, but now is received in the book of Revelation. Now see, the themes of the book of Revelation, the themes, these are the things to remember about it. It gives a glowing testimony of Jesus Christ as the triumph one. The key phrase is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's why I think it's so precious to the believer. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. He is the triumphant one. The key phrase is the revelation of Jesus Christ. I think what happens is this way. We look back too much. What we tend to do is we look back. We ought to look back. We look back at the works of Jesus Christ. We look back, right? Now, what we really should be doing is we should be living in the now. He's risen and he's triumphant. See what I mean? We should live more in the idea of the victory, even though we talk about the works of Christ, which we need, but we should live in the light of the victory, because Revelation shows that he is triumphant. It shows that he is God. It shows that he will fix it. It shows that Satan will be defeated. It shows that the curse and sorrows of Genesis will end in the book of Revelation. So it's not a book so much about the revelation of the Antichrist. It's a book about the testimony of Jesus Christ. And then there's the suffering, because you know that in that time there are those that get beheaded. But where do they end up? In heaven, in the throne. So it's a book of victory, even though you see a lot of that happening. So that's the theme. The word lamb is mentioned 66 times. Now, that's very interesting. How many books in your Bible? 66. Okay, so the word lamb is mentioned 66. Now think about this for a moment. The word "it is written" in the New Testament is mentioned 66 times. And the word that he was slain from the foundation of the world is mentioned in the book of Revelation. So you know what that shows you? His salvation is still by the blood of Jesus Christ. He's the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Let's have a look. And then you see also 26 times the sacrificial lamb is mentioned. I think that's important because it also might help the Jews not to go back under the Old Testament and start sacrificing the blood of bulls and goats, which can't save you. John's writing, hang on, no, the sacrifice of the Lamb of God has already taken place. So in that period of time, don't go back under the Old Testament. Go back to the book of Hebrews and go back and have a look to keep that in mind. He's the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Who was it that introduced the Lamb of God to Israel? It was John the Baptist. Yeah, not this John, but John the Baptist did. So he does that. The church age is mentioned by the seven churches of Asia. It shows that the Lord Jesus Christ is head over the church. That's important because when you look at Revelation chapter 1, who walks in the seven spirits and the candles and the angels? Who is it? Jesus Christ. So shows it very simply that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, or the local church. So that's why Colossians says he should have the preeminence in the church. So Jesus Christ in our church should have the preeminence. Preeminent one. He is the head of it. So the book of Revelation really clearly shows that. It also shows that he is writing to the angels of those churches to help the people with their works and the things that were happening. The church is never mentioned as being on earth after chapter 4. It doesn't seem as if it's mentioned again as being on earth. So when John is writing and he sees things hereafter, the church is never mentioned. He sees the seals, he sees all that stuff happening, he sees the horses coming out of heaven and so forth, but the church is never mentioned. The church is mentioned in Revelation 12 as to be read in the churches. Why? Because we have a complete book. So this should be read in the churches. The church is never mentioned. The judgment seat of Christ appears to take place before his reign, which would make sense. So you and I go through the judgment seat of Christ and we can receive rewards and we also can come back and reign with him. And that's only fair. I mean, God is fair. You know, I don't think I should receive the same reward as others. That would be not equal. I think it even says in, I think it even talks about there's different levels of hell as well, if you read in Matthew. So God, you know, there's different levels of judgment. And that sort of a thing. I think we've got to remember too that God is a God of mercy, but he's a God of judgment. Everything that happens for us is by the grace of God, but he's still a God of mercy and is still a God of judgment. Now, I wish I could get that into Christians' heads. I really wish that. Listen, guys. Okay, so yeah, so 2 Timothy 2:12, I have that written there, oddly enough. That was the one we looked at about suffering with him. The last church of Laodicea, what's the word he uses? They that what? Overcome. Okay, now, so the book of Revelation is about us as believers being able to overcome. Who suffers with that? Overcoming. Anything to your mind? You think, am I overcoming? Am I living as a believer? Huh? Oh, amen. So now we're down to a practical issue. That's what I brought it up for you. The practical issue is then, okay, well, we do need to overcome. And the way we overcome is this. Is understanding who is the victor. Now, if you're always looking at the devil, will you overcome? No. So you've got to approach Revelation as a book of victory, not a book of defeat. Because in the book of Revelation, everyone's looking at, they're getting caught in these little areas of, you know, devil worship or satanic principles and religions and things, and God writes them in the book to show that all that will come to pass and that he will be victor. Jesus said that time is like no other time on earth, neither has been before it or after it in Revelation. And I think that's what you've got to understand about the book of Revelation, that on earth it's the most darkest time that's ever been here. None of us have been through anything like what's going to happen. It's a dark time. Seems as though we're taken out. And it's a very dark time. It's so dark that Jesus said there's no other time that has been like it beforehand nor after it. So in a way, when you think about if it's the darkest time, it doesn't seem as though you have the Holy Ghost maybe the way we have it now. He's mentioned. Seems as though you have more of a witness of the 144,000. There are angels that stand on the four corners of the earth. Men would rather hide and allow the earth fall on them than they look up to heaven to see his face sitting on the throne. It's a time of earthquakes. It's a time of seals. It's a time where God's wrath is poured out upon that great whore, which is in Revelation 17. The mystery Babylon, it mentions that it has taken the saints. It shows it very clearly that those that a believer won't worship Satan, a believer will not take the mark of the beast. They end up in eternal perdition and damnation, really, because they decided to worship the God of this world at that period of time. So there's a lot of darkness in the book of Revelation, but understand that there's nothing. Don't open this book up and don't do this and try to make somehow this applying to us even now. It's not. That's the whole point. That's the whole idea. That's why Jesus said, there's no other time like it. So everyone at the moment are looking at how bad it is now. Can I just honestly say, it ain't that bad. It isn't. It truly is not that bad. Even if Biden is the President of the United States, it's still not that bad. Even if China comes down and knocks us on the head, it still ain't that bad. It is not as bad as the book of Revelation. And that's the thing to remember. And don't fall for these stupid idiot, charismatic idiots that want to say that we're going through the tribulation. Don't ever listen to anyone that says that you as a believer, God's going to pour his wrath out on you. All that kind of, and that comes from the flesh, by the way, guys. That's just fleshy and stupid. Revelation 17:5, and upon her forehead was the name written, Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots, abominations of the earth. There's one of the mysteries. I've got down the bottom there. I did write the seven mysteries in there for you. Mystery of godliness, Christ in you, Israel cut off, the meeting of the Lord in the air, and the mystery of iniquity. And so we have got, I think there's seven there if I missed one. But you've got those mysteries, and we end up with the idea that we should be stewards of the mysteries of God. And I think I've covered most of that. Most of what I've said, I've already said it. Have a look right down in the bottom of page 5. Have a look here. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are what? In Christ. So it's a book of victory. That's what the book of Revelation is about. It's a triumph victory. I think I've said most of that. If you come back to page 5, if you go right up to, if you want to keep this in your notes, if you look for it, Revelation 12:12-17 is a 3.5 year period. 42 months. It's also called Jacob's Trouble, okay? If you read your Bible, I've just written that in there. It doesn't mean. Number 2, John writes using the law of recurrence. So keep that word in mind. He writes in the law of recurrence. So recurrence is this. If you were to write a letter home and you're on holidays, you're writing about the holiday, aren't you? That you, as you're writing, you might write about the same thing a second time. And that's what John does. He writes, it's a recurrence, it's a way of writing. And that's why when you read the book of Revelation, keep that in mind. I would say to you, read the book of Revelation, read it, and watch how many times John's in heaven and how many times he's on earth. So when you read the book of Revelation, you're up in heaven, now you're on earth. So keep that in mind, and we'll finish here. Let's see, where are we finishing? Yeah, so I think really the lesson here is not so much the wrath of God, which most people seem to focus on, where it's more about the victory over the politics and religion of this world. And Jesus comes back and then sets up his kingdom on this earth. And think about it. He rules with a rod of iron. And think about how things are going to run under his kingdom than they have run under the kingdoms of this world. Amen. All right, let's stop there. And then we'll go to, I need to get some water. I'll just turn this off.